This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. John chapter 11. We'll start there. John chapter 11. We're going to read a portion in John chapter 11, and we're going to read a portion in John chapter 9, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Then Martha and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Okay, now go back to chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 31. I'll read a short portion here. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Who knew that? The very dumb Pharisees, who aren't very smart. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee as a very simple group of people. We believe what we see here in your word. I pray that we would take it into our heart. I pray that as people read along, as I read as well, that if there's anyone here that is lost, they can see the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation, and come to the place where they have complete knowledge, not just head knowledge, but knowledge from your word, that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ saves all who come to him in faith. We would ask that you speak to every heart, whether we be saved or whether we be lost, and that we could make sense out of things that are really important in a day of disbelief, unbelief. So speak to our hearts in a very special, specific way. May no one be here just to go through the motions. There's a lot at stake here. There's life and there's death. There's heaven and there's hell. And this is not to be trifled with and thought to be beyond our level of paying attention and seeing where we are spiritually speaking. Have your way. Pray that I don't trample over your word and do disgrace to it. And that it, whatever goes forth would be in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. For we ask all this now in Jesus' name. All right, a person's beliefs. When he verbalizes those beliefs, a lot of things you or I may believe, and we never say anything about it. And sometimes I wonder, are these things worthy of anybody else's attention or not? But what I'm speaking about here, when he verbalizes the things that he really believes or we really believe, will reveal the type of people that we really are. Realistically, however, we do know that we can believe in things which are not important, or we can believe in things which aren't even real. In our great day of gadgetry and technology and knowledge, we still find people who believe in ghosts. Aliens. Out in Montana, Bigfoot. I worked at a lumber yard, and this guy drove in from the next town, look at it on the map, Southwest, and he was sweating, and I mean, he was a local, and he said to me, you'll never believe what I saw. And I said, try me. And he said, Bigfoot. I said, you're right. And he said, he jumped over the interstate in three jumps, four lanes of traffic, and up over the hill. I got out and tried to chase him, but I couldn't find him. I said, really? Well, there are people that believe that out there and other places as well. There are people around our country that believe the World Wide Wrestling Foundation is real. That these people actually go out there and they wrestle. That it's not choreographed, that it's not all orchestrated, that the results are already before the event has ever taken place. They actually believe that it's true. I mean, so you can believe in a lot of things, many of them not real at all. But our God has never left us in the dark as to what we are to believe and therefore in turn proclaim to other people. If I felt for a moment that there was any doubt in my mind that what I read and what I believe might possibly not true, why would I say anything? Why would I tell anybody else? Why would I want to share that which is not real with them? You wouldn't have any faith in a physician that didn't know anything about anatomy or physiology, would you? Or would you? Well, there are people that are called doctors that don't believe in anatomy and physiology. And people do believe them. I don't think you would go to a modernist or a postmodernist or even a cultist. I mean, how can anybody like that diagnose your physical or spiritual condition when they don't even believe the truth? Belief is important. What we believe is important. So, same thing in court. You got to go to court, so you find a lawyer, and he says, well, I just got out of law school. Would you have great confidence that he'd know what he was going to do in court? Probably not. So likewise, in the greatest work that God has given us to do, and that's the work of evangelism, getting the gospel out to the lost. Why do we read books by people who don't believe the truth of the gospel or listen to material? Why do we have anything to do with that? You and I must know our only textbook. We must know this. This is our textbook. I have supplements, but only as they would enhance my knowledge of the truth. This is my textbook. And it's the only textbook. And it is 100% reliable. It has never let me down. I have let this book down, but it has never let me down. And we need to be familiar with what it is that we maintain that we believe. And we have a statement of faith that we send out with the church. And, you know, then we have a constitution. But we ought to be familiar with the things that we say, that we believe, and that we agree with. The things which we know and believe should be the basis of our preaching and our teaching. Whether they come to your door or you see them out on the street. or the store or wherever. Listen, let it never be said of us that we are superficial. Because it's said of a lot of people. It's said of a lot of churches, a lot of movements. You know what they do? They skim along the top. Nothing else matters. Well, we don't do that. Hopefully, we don't do that. Second Timothy, very familiar verse. But where we're going has to be set up with this as well. We had two instances in the book of John about belief. One was a blind man that received his sight in chapter 9. And the other one was the raising of a dead Lazarus. And both of those, the Lord changed the subject and put it on him. Both of them believed. Very important. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our work in evangelism will never happen if we do not study the word of God. No one person, no one group, nor one institution is a substitution for our own reading, studying, meditation in the Word of God.
Right.
Again, we were talking in the beginning part of the Sunday school, the difference between influence and control. The bottom line was, I can be an influence for good to you. That's the best I can be. If you want the Lord to control you, the Holy Spirit to control you, then you must go beyond me. And you must take the things, you must take them deep into your heart and believe them and live them. It's important. If we're to fulfill our fourfold duty from the Word of God, then we should be, number one, the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Salt retards corruption. We're not going to stop corruption, but we can stop the spread of it.
Right.
Number two, the light of the world. That has to do with our witnessing. I mean, we're apart from God's light working through us and the Holy Spirit, and what do we have to say? The salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are the branches. In John chapter 15, we bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. Some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God has left us here to do that. He has not left us here to sit around and rock. He has not left us here to give praise to those who do bear fruit, but we say, well, I'm too weak, I'm too feeble, I don't know enough, I don't know this, or I can't do that. No, you can bear fruit. If you're a branch, you can bear fruit. And you ought to. And number four, the body of Christ. Body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ all about? As the Father have loved me, so I love you. And as you have loved me, so love one another. We're talking about a divine love for one another. Those are responsibilities that we are importantly enough to carry out in our lives. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Branches bearing fruit and a part of the body of Christ, loving and taking care of one another as best we can. And again, not compulsory, but because of who we are. It was said that Winston Churchill, during World War II, when England was getting everything bombed out, I mean, it was probably the darkest days in English history, would go out and he would walk into these bombed out areas and would encourage people by raising his hand, and everywhere he was walking on, and he would hold this V up. Victory. And long before Winston Churchill, there was God's word. And it was used as a sign and symbol of victory. Now look at the way I'm going to read these in relationship to Christ's virgin birth, victorious life, His voluntary and vicarious death. His valuable, his victorious resurrection. His valuable intercession for us. And the veracity of his second coming. In other words, the truth of his second coming for us and with us. Now, all of these are taught in God's word. All of these are covered in one form or another over the course of teaching, preaching, no matter what we do over the course of the years. But are we able to address those things and implement the meaning in a conversational tone with other people? In other words, are we able to express those things? Because that's what we're supposed to do. There has to be a close relationship between our lives and our words. And it's a common flaw. And this is an observation. It's a common flaw to speak of Christian belief, which some people are not personally involved with. They're not personally acquainted with it, but they can speak of it because they know the terminology. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When I was in Bible college, I think that my first class of the first day was at 7 o'clock. I sat on the front row because I wanted to learn. No offense to you back rowers, but I sat on the first row because I wanted to learn and I was hungry for whatever God had to give me. And so it was a Christian ethics class, and there were a lot of things that he was saying that I'd never heard before and I was struggling with. And then he gave us a memory verse for the next class, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Very first verse that I learned in Bible college. It wasn't Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It wasn't a lot of the other ones that I ultimately memorized. But this one, about being ready all the time. A chaplain was assigned in the First World War to oversee the chaplaincy program of appointing chaplains to deal with troops in the field and in the war. So this chaplain had to interview all the candidates for the chaplaincy, and he did it individually, and he did it with a game or a sport that was his favorite, which was cricket. And so the two men would be playing cricket and they would be discussing. He would finding out more about the person and so forth. And they would play and continue the interview. And suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, he would look at this individual, this candidate, and said, "I'm a soldier dying on the battlefield, and I have 3 minutes to live. Tell me how to be saved." Suppose that were true today. Suppose that would be true to where you are, what happens to you throughout this day, and that is, here's a person. I don't know you that you knew 3 minutes, but tell me how to be saved. Would you be able to do that? And if the people did not give adequate answers, they were rejected. Praise the Lord. Now, if you give the right answer, you're rejected. Because salvation isn't that important anymore. You must learn to be ready at all times. It's not something that comes. You have to work at it. It's something that you have to do to give witness of the hope that is within you. Let me give you some examples. J.W. comes to your house and he talks about Christ and talks about God. And you know, if you know anything about J.W.'s, you know that they do not believe Christ is God. All right. So how do you know Christ is God? How do you know that salvation is only through Christ? Not Allah, not Buddha, Not the thousands of gods of the Hindus. Not Joseph Smith. Jesus Christ. How do you know that? How do you know that salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know that? I mean, are you able to articulate that to somebody else? How do you know that salvation is forever? I mean, how long is everlasting anyway? Is that not forever? Or is it forever a microphone in between forever and then forever? No, there's no interruption. It's forever. How do you know that he's coming back for us and with us? How do you know what the gospel is or what the gospel isn't? Because there's much that's said today that is not the gospel. It is another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4. How do you know the difference? You need to know the difference. Where am I going to find the difference? In this book. Sorry, didn't mean to do it on the wood. Our beliefs should be that we can tell others with confidence that the problems that the world faces, even today, can be solved by a man. Not merely a great man, not merely a great prophet who was a man, but the God-man. Jesus Christ manifests in the flesh. Now follow me as I go through here. John chapter 4. You know the story, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well. You know the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They despised them. And of course, our Lord, that's not what our Lord was made of. And he talks to her. He tells her everything about herself. And she, in verse 28, says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" Right? A man. Right? So keep all these together, because I'm going to leave that in a second. A man. Right? And you remember I said not merely a great man, not merely a great prophet, there was a man, but the God-man. So she said there was a man. There is a man. And now, what did she do? Because this is a tremendous impact to me of what evangelism is all about. And that she absorbed what it was that was told to her, that she was in fact really born again. And she went and told the entire group of men that were there based on what the Lord had told her. How much do you need to know to tell somebody else about being saved? Exactly what the Lord told you to be saved in his word. But no, we've got to go to school. We've got to have this. We've got to have formulas. We've got to have all this stuff that's necessary. Really? What did she know? She knew what happened to her, who it was that did that, and she wanted somebody else to know about it. You know, next to Jonah, she may have led more people to the Lord than anyone else. And it was immediate. And Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't like the Ninevites. Because he knew that God's word was so powerful that they would repent. And they were enemies of the people of Israel. But this woman, off she goes. A man. Secondly, John chapter 19. Now you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about personal witness. Peter preached two messages, 3,000 one time, 4,000 the next. Pretty impressive amount of preaching. John chapter 19, and look at, let me find it, verse 5. "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Now we've gone from a man to the man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's look here in verse 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? This man, a man, the man, this man. I'm going to read you a list of passages. You don't need to look any of these up. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. This man eateth with sinners. I'm sorry. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Mark chapter 14, verse 71. Peter speaking, I know not this man of whom you speak. John 7:15. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? This man. Well, he did write the book, you know. Mm-hmm. I guess he would know. Luke chapter 23, verse 14, Pilate again, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man. Luke chapter 19, verse 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let me stop for a second, because this is this is problematic in our churches today, that we have taken a position that we will not allow the Word of God to have the authority over our lives or Jesus Christ to reign over us. And we still profess to be saved. We will not have this man to reign over us. Luke chapter 23, verse 41, the thief on the cross, but this man has done nothing amiss. Still thinking, but speaking about the God-man. All these terms. Right? Acts chapter 17. Here's the fourth one. And the fourth one is that man. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By the way, salvation and repentance is required for salvation. It is not a separate act. It is part of a two-sided coin, repentance and faith. If you don't want people to get saved, make sure they don't repent. Because you're not going to get saved without repentance. All right, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That man and no other man, the God-man. Because he is 100% man and 100% God. And if you can figure out that mystery, you'd come and tell me, because I'd love to know how that can be. In one body. So, do our beliefs, where's that coming from? In the back? Shoot that thing. Do our beliefs enable us to tell others why God sent his only begotten Son to come into the world? Are we familiar enough with that? You can do it from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm doing this is on the basis of, just unplug it, on the basis of, that's Satan doing that, on the basis of the Word, and taking the Word and then being able to turn it and use it. It's said in 1 Timothy that we should teach the Word so well that you would be able to take that word and turn and teach somebody else and teach them so well that they would be able to take somebody else and teach a third group of people that well. It shouldn't lose its meaning. It shouldn't lose its impact. It shouldn't lose its power. And we have to, and to do that, you have to take time. All right, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ came to be the complete satisfaction. There was nothing left. Nothing to add to it. And certainly you don't take anything away from it. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we, that we might live through him. We get saved. We know we're heaven bound. We know our sins are paid for. We know our sins are forgiven. And now we can live through him. And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Once you begin to understand the fruit of the Spirit, you understand how this can happen. And it's the only way it can happen. You can't manifest it. You can't manufacture it. And then verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent to be the Son to be the Savior of the world. How do we do that? One by one. He just didn't do it generically. It's his will that all men be saved, but all men aren't being saved. Because all men are not being reached. And all men that are reached don't always believe. But they all have the opportunity to believe. So we affirm that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If you will believe, he will be your Savior. Personal Savior. Listen, our beliefs are going to be tested. Everything you believe is going to be tested. Sometimes severely tested. Sometimes agonizingly tested. And if you haven't had it happen yet, don't hold your breath. Because it's going to happen. The very things that you hold dear to everything that you are in Christ will be attacked. And you need to know from your textbook what to do with it and how to do it. Paul not only declared that he believed these things, he practiced these things. He did exactly what he said he believed, because that reveals a lot about who you are, whether it's just talk or whether it's genuine with you. Take what you know, what you really know, and give it out to other people, and while you live it before them. Now, they don't know whether you're living it before them or not, but you shouldn't even pay attention to that. You should just live it the right way before them anyway. Always. At all times. And you have to predetermine it, because if you don't, you're going to overlook it. And even then you can slip up. Pray for the Lord to bring the right person to you. What happened to our prayer lives insofar as evangelistic efforts go? That we don't pray for the Lord to bring the right person to us that we can talk to and plant a seed or water it or reap the harvest. Pray that the Lord would send the right person every day or lead you to them. This is vital to us and who we are. Listen, it's today, the 11th. There's 19 more days till the end of June. 19. Take God's word in your heart, what you know, and give it out somewhere, somehow, every day. Every day. Don't force it, and don't think that I'm trying to coerce you here. This is who we're supposed to be. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When it's convenient, when I'm not tired, when I'm not in a hurry, when I don't care. No. All the time. all the time. Spiritually look for opportunities. I don't engage people with the intent that I'm trying to force something. But I've found there are certain things I can do, and the next thing you know, I just, you know, there's something, and I know that the Lord's involved in it, and it just happens. It happens in the strangest places. Why? Because I'm looking for that. I'm constantly looking for that. And if nothing results with that, then moves to another person. There's somebody somewhere out there that's going to respond to what you have.
Right.
But if you give something out to somebody and they reject it, so I'm a failure. No, you're not. Go to the next person. Go to the next person. I've had more rejections than people come to trust Christ as Savior. But what does that have to do with anything? I've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the Holy Spirit that works through and convicts them. I can show them how to be saved. I can help them, but I can't save them. When another Bible college story. But we had personal friends, a man and a woman. I considered him to be more of my spiritual father. His nickname was Hack. His wife's name was Louise. They were a dear couple. They would take the baseball team in, and they would feed them and then feed them spiritually and have devotions. And they were just a great couple. And we got very close. He's the man that told me in tears the first time we left to go to Montana. He said, "Son, you don't have to travel 3,000 miles to serve the Lord." That still breaks my heart. Anyway, they had an anniversary. They wanted us to go out on this dinner ship. I don't know what you call it. Dinner cruise. And they wanted us to go. I'm sure they called it Queen something or another from Fort Lauderdale. And so we said, okay. So we travel from Fort Lauderdale and we go across, and there must be something on the other side. I don't know what it was. But everything became a blur after we got on the ship. And there's an MC. He's got his microphone. He's walking around, and he's trying to be Mr. Showman. He's the social event of the night. There's two stories to the ship. We're downstairs. And he's talking about this, and he's talking about that. And I can't pay any attention to anything that he's saying. And then he says, "Anybody have any birthdays or anniversaries?" And I looked over at Linda and I said, "Oh boy, here we go." And sure enough, he pops right up. And he walks up to the front. And he says, "Go ahead and say a word." He grabs a microphone. Now, this is a man, he was in his late 50s, 60s, probably. And from Indiana, he's got that Indiana accent. And he turns around and he talks about his wife, Louise, and how long they've been married. And it had been a long time. And he just thanked the Lord for all the years that he's had with her. And he just kept moving and moving and moving. And he started preaching and moving and preaching. And the other man was just probably wished he had never given him the microphone. And he's preaching to an entire group of people and the entire group upstairs because the microphone is on. And he's given forth the gospel as he knew it to be. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason and the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You never know what the Lord will do to use you if you're ready. You've got to be ready. And you have to know what you believe. If you don't know what you believe, you're not ready. Know what you believe. Where are you going to find what you believe? Right here. And what good does it do if you believe it and you won't do it? What does that say about you? I don't know where you are spiritually here this morning. But I do know that it's important what we believe. If you don't believe right, there's two things, especially concerning salvation. You realize, don't you, that you'll perish in hell. And if we don't believe right as saved people, we won't live right. So let's be the people that we say we are and live it out. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, you come. If you're here, you've never been baptized as a believer, you know that you need to be, you should be, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with being saved, everything to do following in believer's baptism and obedience. Then you come make that intent known. If the Lord's speaking to your heart about joining in with this local church, just make that intent known. And we'll go from there, all right? But whatever the Lord's doing, I pray that you've gotten something that you can chew on and you can put to use in your life. Because let's face it, we will be given opportunities even today to use what we've gained in here. And we'll either ignore it, reject it, forget it, or we'll do it. There's no in between. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible. The God-man, totally human, totally divine. Thank you for what he's done in my life. Thank you for what he's done in the lives of others as well. And what he wants to do is the remaining people who don't use what they know. I pray you'd speak to every heart here in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.